Well, it's a privilege to be standing here to get the opportunity to preach. Just to be able to preach, like many men have gone before or whatever, it's an honor. And I'm just thankful to get the opportunity that the pastor's given me. And tonight we're going to continue our study this month on standing fast together. And we're going to look at striving together for the faith. So if you could turn to Philippians 1:27. Hopefully you'll know it off by heart by the end of the month. I'm just going to read it and I'm going to pray then. I don't have any jokes, like, you know, when Brother Dan comes up or Brother Keith, they always have a joke for you, you know? But I don't have a joke for you, sorry about that, you know? But anyway, we'll continue. All right. So, Philippians chapter 1, Book of Joy, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I'm just going to pray and ask the Lord for help. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, and we come before you hungry, Lord, to hear truth from your word. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me now and fill me with the Holy Spirit, Lord, and just remove any self from the speaking, Lord. And I pray that you give me the right words to say. And I pray that you, I wouldn't preach any opinions, Lord, but I just preach the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me wisdom, Lord, of which topics to speak about, Lord, and what the hearts, Lord, of the people here need, Lord, to hear. And just, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister unto each one individually and even work in their hearts, Lord, in a topic that's totally even unrelated to what we're talking about tonight, Lord. And I just thank you for your two-edged sword, Lord, that divides, Lord, and that can pierce, Lord, and also can heal as well, Lord. So I pray for these things, Lord, and I pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So, I'm going to start with the need to strive and earnestly contend, okay? The Bible teaches that if you are not building up, you are tearing down, okay? The moment you leave a conscious effort to walk with God, your flesh automatically causes you to veer off course and into the path of sin. Okay? If you turn to, what do we have? Luke 11, verse 23. Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 11, 23 says, he that is not with me is against me. This is Jesus speaking. And he that gathereth not with me, scattereth. It also says in Proverbs that a wise woman buildeth her house, but a foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. Okay? So basically the concept is that if you aren't walking in the Spirit, automatically you're walking in the flesh. Okay? You're going to start veering down. It's like pastor would say, you know, you got a car and it's a little off. You know, one of the tires isn't pumped up tight. And if you just let go, it's going to veer off and it's going to crash. Okay? So we need to make a conscious effort in our personal walks, and we need to strive, and we need to contend, and we need to fight against the wiles of the devil, and we need to always be striving to be building up and building up our relationship and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just sitting back and letting the devil tear it all down. Okay. So this principle is the same with church, believe it or not. So if you turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, this is Paul speaking, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So we need to take heed how the church is built. The cornerstone is laid, the foundation is laid by the apostles, and now we need to build on it. And we need to be careful what we're building. The sign here I have up on the thing is, that's the sign that's outside the door there when everybody drives past, when we knock on doors. People say, oh yes, I've seen a sign at the Westgate Foundation, and it says Church Alive. Okay, so a sign aside. So I'll just give you a few things about an alive church. Live church expenses are always more than their income, Dead churches don't need much money. Live churches have parking problems. Dead churches have empty spaces. Okay? Live churches may have some noisy children, praise God.
Amen.
But dead churches are quiet as a cemetery. Live churches keep changing their ways of doing things, growing. Dead churches see no need for change. Live churches grow so fast you can't keep up with people's names. In dead churches, everybody always knows everybody else's name. Live churches strongly support world missions. Dead churches keep the money at home. Live churches are full of regular, cheerful givers. Dead churches are full of grudging tippers. Live churches move ahead on prayer and faith. Dead churches work only on sight. Live churches plant daughter churches, and we're so close to that now, I believe. Daughter churches, where am I going? Dead churches fear spending the money, time, and talent. Live churches outgrow their Sunday school facilities, which we have already done. Dead churches have room to spare. Live churches welcome all classes of people. Dead churches stick to their own kind, or their own cliques. Live churches members read their Bibles and bring them to church. Dead churches members seldom do. Live churches members enthusiastically support the ministries. Dead churches have no ministries, only functions. Live churches members look for someone they can help. Dead churches members look for something they can complain about. Live churches members reach out and share their faith in Christ. Dead churches members don't have enough to share. That's an interesting one, isn't it? So if we are going to keep new visitors coming in those doors, if we're going to keep seeing souls saved like so many like we've seen over the last couple of months, if we're going to press forward and obtain that church property that we're looking at, and if we're going to if we're going to just press forward and keep growing and raising our children in this church, and keep everyone growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to strive. We're going to have to strive to do that. It's going to take someone to stand up and be counted. It's going to take someone to stand up and to take part and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. So, George W. said when he was given an excuse to move in to, I think it was Afghanistan, he said, "We've got to make a preemptive strike." Okay, that sounded more like JFK or something, didn't it? But anyway, like George W., his excuse to preempt terrorism, we've got to preempt the wiles of the devil, and we've got to work against him and strike out against him to cause to stop, like Brother Kevin was saying this morning, the corruption that he's trying to cause in our homes, the dividing and conquering of relationships between us and others, and the rebellion between the ones that we love. So that's what Satan's trying to do to us. So he's, John 10:10, he's a thief. He only comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And if I had kids and I knew someone was coming to kill, steal, and destroy their livelihood, their future, their health, their everything, I, as a dad, I would stand up and I would want to do something about that. I remember when I used to be young or whatever, dad thought I was getting bullied at school. Actually, I was looking at a fight and I turned around and smacked into a tree. And I came home and dad says, what's that on your nose? Is someone fighting you? Does someone pick on you? You know? He's like, I'm going to get them. Tell me, you know what I mean? And that's like that. We should be looking out for our own. Okay? We should be looking out for the church. And we should care about it that much to do something about it. Okay? So that's our church. So we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And let me start by saying that there is only one gospel. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there will be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." So there's only one gospel. And that's not the gospel of the Baptist church, is it? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Came across a phrase, it says, like, I'm all for Baptists, you know, like Kenny Baldwin says, Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, Baptist dead. He's hilarious, man. You should listen to some of his preaching. All right. So it's not the gospel of the Baptist church. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the prosperity gospel. But turn to 2 Timothy. It's not preaching prosperity and riches. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all right, I'll with you. It's Some of you might know this off by heart. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, if a prosperity gospel was true, he would have as much riches as Benny Hinn and a nice gold suit or whatever and all that other stuff. But yea, he suffered persecution. And so will we. And Jesus said it, you know, not to count it, not to think it's strange. If they persecuted him, of course they're going to persecute us. Because are we better than him that we wouldn't get persecuted and that he would? Okay, so it's not the gospel of the Baptist Church. It's not the prosperity gospel. Turn to Ephesians 2. This is a pretty big one as far as Ireland is concerned. Ephesians 2, verse 9. Y'all know it already, I know. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Constantly, you'll have that verse coming out your ears if you go door knocking. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When I was young, you had to weigh it up this way, that way. You know, if I did good to outweigh the bad, and when I got to the pearly gates, hopefully I'd have the secret passcode, or you know, all of it would add up, and there was some way that I could work my way into heaven. I didn't know that I was going against Jesus Christ. It just made sense to me. And that's just the spirit of Antichrist, really. So it's not of works lest any man should boast. So it's not, if you don't come tonight, doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. If you don't read your Bible and pray every day, yeah, you're going to be a little spiritually. Okay? And why would Jesus have come and died if we could do it ourselves? Why would he waste his time and come down from heaven? Okay, so it's not of works. And not the gospel of another Jesus as well, like it says here. So soon removed. Okay, in Galatians, we're not in Galatians anymore. Unto another Jesus. And that would have been maybe a Jesus that I might have trusted in. A Jesus that was not enough. Not enough to get me to heaven. Jesus was maybe 99% when I was in the Catholic Church, and I had to do my 1%. I had to do my penance. I had to go to the Corpus Christi, and I had to do confession, and I had to die in a state of grace and all that kind of stuff. It's not of works, and it's not of another Jesus who isn't God, perhaps. The Bible says if anyone comes and says that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that's how we know that we're amongst brethren when someone would preach that truth. Okay, so it's not of another Jesus. And it's not also, if you're in, go back to Galatians, just a couple of pages back. Galatians 1. Galatians 1, verse 11 says, "But I certify you." If something is certified, someone's certified, crazy, they're crazy. All right. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." So it's not the gospel of Joseph Smith, and it's not the gospel of L. Ron Hubbard. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's just, we just wanted to get that one straight. And then the gospel, oh, I'm a little ahead of myself there. Well, which one then? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So this is the faith once delivered unto the saints. The gospel that we're talking about. The gospel that transforms sinners into the very sons of God, according to John 1. The gospel that saves to the uttermost, Hebrews 7. And this is the faith that every man should examine whether he has or not tonight. Except you have this faith, John 3 says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, by that gospel, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for all of our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? And by trusting in that as the only way to heaven, trusting in Jesus Christ's finished work, you become born again, the Bible says. Okay? So, then the second part, then, the gospel of tonight is the reason that you are here. Because of 3 points. If you turn to Luke 19. First point is the gospel is a seeking gospel. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth," he took the first step, "God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Brother Kevin said this morning, this morning. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost, I think. Okay. So he's come to seek and to save. No one, the Bible says, no man cometh unto the Father except he draw him. Okay? So it's a seeking gospel. It comes for you. You know, the Bible says there's none that seek it after God. There's none that understand it. So the Bible seeks after you. That way God gets all the glory. And we see an example of that in John 4, where Jesus was preaching, and it says in John 4:4, he must needs go through Samaria. There was someone there he needed to seek out, a lady by the well. And he says to her, if you drink this water, the water that I'm offering you, you'll never thirst again. So that's why we sang Springs of Living Water this morning, I believe. So it's a seeking gospel. The second point is, it's a saving gospel. All right, we'll just go to John 10. Hebrews 7 says, God is able. It says, whereunto he is able to save unto the uttermost. There's nothing that you've done that God can't save you from. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. Amen. God cannot lie either. So he says in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Praise God. So God is able. God is able. And that quote there is, anything too hard for God. In Genesis 18, that was when God came to Abraham and told him that he'd given the son a promise. And Sarah started laughing because she was way past age to have babies and stuff. But God said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And he proved his point as well. So it's a seeking gospel, it's a saving gospel, and it's a securing gospel. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So everything here will pass away, will wear out, but those eternal things, if you turn to Galatians 3, just a few more pages over. Galatians 3:3 says, are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So Galatians is about legalism. And the gospel says that once you're saved, that you're sealed by the Holy Ghost. And you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And also it speaks about in, I think it's John 10, where Jesus talks about you being in his hand and the Father being in, he being in his Father's hand. And just having that threefold, and the seal of the Holy Spirit, then is that threefold preservation of you until that day when Jesus comes back. So you will be saved. If you got saved, you will stay saved. You can't lose it. And what Paul was saying here was, these people thought once they got saved that they had to keep all the feasts, all the Jewish ceremonial laws and all of that kind of stuff to stay saved. But no, he says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? So again, that was another works gospel that he was trying to teach out of. So this is a gospel that's so dear unto us. That's the good fight that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. Fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life. And this good fight of faith is keeping Jesus the center of our lives and the center of our church. Unlike Islam or the Crusades, though, our fight isn't physical. When we talk about striving together, we're not talking about a physical fight. If you turn to back a few pages, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, like we were learning, and like the kids are learning in the Bible clubs, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds is that bondage of sin that's in your life that you can't seem to get over. It's a mountain, but with faith, those mountains can be moved. Faith in Jesus Christ. And casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's where our fight is. It's in a battle in the mind. So what's on your mind? What you let linger in your mind, if you don't, again, preempt, if you don't think on, in Philippians 4:8 it says, you know, things that are just and pure and lovely and true and of good report. I don't know it off the heart. It says, think on those things. Because when I know when I leave my mind, just when I just want to veg or something like that, a bad thoughts come into my head, thoughts that just I don't want to remember and that I don't want to think about. and I need to cast those imaginations down and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, if I'm getting the inkling that, oh, something doesn't make sense in my will, oh, it must be kind of, no, the Bible says it's true, God cannot lie, I've got to fight it with the sword of the Spirit, okay? So now we're back to Philippians 1. This is the message, really. Pastor does that after about 40 minutes as well, doesn't he? Like, so, the introduction. All right. So now back to Philippians 1:27, and let's look at how Paul wants us to strive as a church. Okay? So he's speaking to the church as a whole when he says this verse, when he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He's speaking to the church body, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the first part is that you've got to strive by choice. It's a decision. Just like everything else, once you've heard the word of God, you've got to make a decision. You've got to come to a crossroads where you've got to make a decision for or against, okay, what you've just heard. So Paul says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's the first part. So it's a personal choice you have at every moment of every day to choose to have the mind of Christ that it speaks about in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So conversation, just in case you were wondering what that means, is your official... from the dictionary thing says, general course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially as it respects morals. But it basically, it just means all your communication, your interactions with the world, every communication that you could ever, every action, every thought, every facial expression, every word, that would be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So how does your lifestyle line up with the mind of Christ? Does your gospel lifestyle so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? Paul's did in 2 Timothy 3:10. If you turn there, you'll see what Paul's testimony was. And that's why he's a good example to preach unto us, to have our lifestyles as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He says, but thou was fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose. This is all his conversation. Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me. So especially when we're going through hard times, when someone steps on our toes, when things get tough, our conversation should still remain and still be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So do you really believe, if you have the mind of Christ, do you really believe that sinners will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? And are you reaching out for the lost? Spurgeon says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for. And that should be our mission, our mandate for Ballincollig, for Cork, for all the people that we come across. And the Bible says to be as it becometh. It's not going to happen straight away. You're not going to be automatically, 100% Christ-like. But that's what the Bible talks about growing. It talks about slowly putting things aside. It talks about sanctifying, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Slowly but surely, we learn new truths, we apply them to our lives, and then we strive when we fall. The just man falleth 7 times, yet rise it up again. And we just keep persevering, striving for the faith of the gospel, and we're going to grow, and we're going to have an impact on this world. Okay? So, does your lifestyle live up Christ? Lift up Christ? To do that, we have to deny ourselves, mortify the works of the flesh, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. So we don't bring God down to our level, back down to our lifestyle. We have to change, not God's word, which some people do. They change God's word. So we don't bring the Bible down to our level. We study, like the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So when you say, I believe this, and someone goes, why do you believe that? You have studied, and you have an answer, and you're not ashamed, going, I don't know why I believe it, or whatever. Maybe I don't, that sort of idea. Okay, so you got to study, and we don't just choose the most convenient truths either. We take it all. The Bible says that we have to observe to do according to all that is written therein. And Yeah, like John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And in Romans 12:2 it says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's an ongoing process, okay? So in order to let the word of Christ dwell in us, there are some things we are not to let. We are not to let. Sorry, I'm behind. in our lives. The Bible says a lot about let not, okay? It says in Romans 6, you could turn to Romans 6. You might as well see it with your own eyes. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So it says, let not, even here again in 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. If you say, I shall or I shall not, you're making a decision. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law, but under grace. Alright, so you got to let not sin therefore reign in your body. Another thing would be, in Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners. That's a common pitfall. Okay? But be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. I believe there's a psalm. What psalm is it, Barry, we were talking about yesterday? The whole psalm, Asaph? 73, yeah, and it talks about him being, he was talking about seeing the wicked and seeing how strong, and there seems to be no cords or no bands in the things that they're doing. There's, they just don't seem to be unhappy at all, and they're strong and they're getting on well. But then he says then when he got into the sanctuary, he understood their end. Okay, that they were on slippery places, like Jonathan Edwards preached, and that their end would be basically the judgment of God upon them for the lives that they lived. So the Bible says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. There's a crown, there's a joy, and it's waiting for us. We can live it up now and then suffer for eternity, or we can choose Christ. And anyway, when you live for Christ, I'm not sad, you know. Okay? But sometimes we get actually, I remember that when I became a Christian, just on a side point, when I got this really bad flu, and I felt terrible physically, but it was the first time I felt terrible physically, but I really felt good inside. You know, I was like, oh, you know, I really feel bad. But in my spirit, I was like, still had the joy of the Lord, you know? And I was like, what is this, you know? Because it was the first time I ever experienced it, but I don't know if I hope it'll happen again, but all right, so let not thine heart envy sinners, okay? And that is a common pitfall that we can have in our hearts sometimes, okay? And then even in John 14:27, you can go there if you like, it says, peace I leave you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Bible, he's always reassuring us, like we were learning about courage on Wednesday night. God knows we need encouragement. We're weak, we're frail, we always need building up. That's why the church exists, to edify the believers. Have them, admonish them, and strongly exhort them and encourage them. And you know, you look at Christians in the past, and God constantly says, be strong, be of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. And he says that I'm with thee, and I will be with you wherever you go. I'm trying to quote that one in Joshua, but and he always reassures us, and he says, let not your heart be troubled. So we don't have to let our heart be troubled. We can just rest on the promises of God. If God says it, that settles it. And we just want to cling to that and hold on to it. So that's striving by choice, letting and letting not. That's kind of put off, put on principle, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. So the second reason is because we strive because of accountability. Because as it is appointed to a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So Paul was looking for a good report. He said back in Philippians, that I may hear of your affairs. I need to really learn this off the air for Joseph. Where is he? That whether I come and see you or else be absent, there you go, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Okay, so there's a testimony there. Paul was looking for a good report, just the same way pastor was looking, Joseph was saying this morning, stealing my thunder, just like pastor is looking, he's constantly going, how's your skin on? How do people do? You know, what was it like? You know, does anyone have any problems? Do you want me to ring anyone? You know, and he's concerned. He's like, I'm praying for you. And he's like, who should I ring? He's just saying, is there any issues that I could deal with? You know, his heart is here in Ireland, even though he's over there. And he's that was the same way Paul is. Paul planted the church of Philippi, and he went through a lot. He was in jail when he went to Philippi, the Philippian jailer. Do you remember that in Acts chapter 16? And the same way Pastor has that heart for the church that he planted, that Paul does. So he's anxious. So we're accountable to God, and we ought to... but also our church makes a difference. Whether we like it or not, though, it makes a difference to the people of Ballincollig. But what kind of difference is it? Is it a good or bad testimony that we have amongst the unsaved? Are we a compromising church that caters to the fashions of the world and changes all the time? Or do we preach the word, whether it's in season or out of season? Okay, so there's three things that we need to be because we're accountable. We need to be first. Where am I in my notes? Individually right with God. If you turn to Matthew 12:36, like it says there. As servants of Christ, we learned that in stewardship as well. We're accountable for what we do. We need to be good stewards of what God's given unto us. And here is Jesus speaking. He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So that's the kind of accountability that we have before God. So we need to be individually right with him. But the Bible says tonight you can go down to your house justified. If you just cry out and say, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you see yourself the way God sees you. And you cry out and turn to him. There's no self-righteousness that we can have. So you can be individually right with God. We're not going to be sinless, but we can, as Pastor says, we can sin less and less and less as we grow. Okay? So we need to be right with God as a church, individually right with God. We need to be right with each other. Brother Keith was preaching about that, forgiving one another. If you turn to Matthew 6, just a few pages back, right with each other. 6:15 says, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if you have unforgiveness, like we learned, Brother Kevin was saying about it this morning as well, you know, if we have unforgiveness in our heart, can we not forgive? Because Christ forgave us all. You know, and if someone hurt us, but like I'm just preaching what Kevin said, if someone hurt us, but we also hurt someone else. I mean, and God doesn't like that. And we learned it from Brother Keith as well, how that guy who owed the king, what was it, 10 million, 100 million, whatever it was, and your man forgave him it all, and then he went over and he didn't forgive a guy for, what, a tenner or something. So we should be right with each other, because that can hinder our prayers before God, and that can hinder our growth as a church as well. So our individual, we're a body of Christ, like Brother Kevin was saying, and our individual testimony as well make a difference and either strengthen or might weaken the church as a whole. So we need to be individually right with God, right with each other, and right as a church. Okay? So Hebrews 13, we need to be right as a church. Hebrews 13 in the end of your Bible. It's not all on pastor, but pastor is responsible. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. So pastor will be there. When we give account to God, pastor will be there as well. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So yes, pastor has to answer for the decisions he makes as a church, but we can help him and help him by our personal testimonies with God. And our sin, as I said, can affect the whole church. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was terrible fornication happening in a church where I think it was a guy had his father's wife, his father's son had a father's wife who was terrible, and the church were glorying about how spiritual they were, and they were allowing this sin, and Paul says your glorying is not good, and he said you ought to deliver him up, and you ought to discipline him, and for the church's sake as well, but for his own testimony, for the church's testimony, and also for his sake, that he might be restored. If you turn to Galatians 6. So we have a responsibility as a church to be right. It says, in Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And it continues and it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which are the two great commandments. Okay? So, we need to, well, obviously we don't want to go around, you know, judging everyone and going, you shouldn't do that, you know. But we need to do it the right way, and it needs to be, there is a process, and we need to be concerned about our church testimony and not just our own, not just looking after our own out of our comfort zone, like Brother Kevin was saying as well. So the third point then, finally, is strive together or cooperate. So basically there are some things that simply cannot be accomplished alone. I've tried. I always think of military missions, I've written down here, where soldiers, you know, they have this great rapport, you know, they always watch out for each other's backs, and they're all like-minded. They got a mission from headquarters, and they're all one-minded. They've all, we're going to do this mission or whatever, we're going to accomplish this mission, and we're determined never to leave anyone else behind, you know, and they'll sacrifice, and there's lots of organization, there's cover fire, I love paintball. And you can't strive and you can't fight in a battle without someone else by your side, someone to watch your back. So it's all explained in Ecclesiastes 4, which we've already gone to this morning, but I'd love to go there again just in case you forget. Ecclesiastes in the middle of your Bible, just after Psalms, Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one, because they have a reward for their labor. For if they fall, the woman lifts up his fellow, but warned him that is alone when he falleth, for he had not another to help him up. I was just talking to a teenager yesterday, and they were saying, Bozzy was saying, it was great to have Marius down because they get to work out together and they get to push each other further. Do, you know, 10 more bench presses or whatever, you know. Whereas they wouldn't do that alone. You know, but when there's someone else there, it's encouraging. And it's encouraging to come into church and have Joseph smile at you. Go, how's it going? I had a great week. And he'd tell you all about it. And he's like, John. And he always tells me what he's been learning in the Bible lately and stuff. And it's encouraging, you know. And you might come in and you might have got on out of the wrong side of the bed and hit your head off the wall. But then when you come in and there's everyone smiling at you and, you know, it's okay, brother, you know, and you know, God is good. And you're lifted by that spirit of the church. And there's a great spirit here. I remember reading Dr. Chappell. He said he's been at some churches, but he's talking about fellowship. There's a great fellowship here, and it's a beehive of fellowship even after we finish. And we're all going to go over to Brother Keats and eat him out of house and home, like we were saying. And but he said he's been to some churches where it's been dead, and most people are making a beeline for the door. So I thought that was an interesting quote. But it's great that there's a great spirit here, and a spirit of a team. And it says in 12 as well, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. So next week we'll probably look a little bit more about the body and how it operates. But so teamwork compounds each individual's strength or gift that the people in the church have, and also at the same time minimizes its weaknesses. So you get the best of the best of the strengths out of a church, out of a body of people, and also their weaknesses are also minimized as well at the same time, because we operate as a body. Whereas if it's just one person, it's their strengths and it's their weaknesses, and that's it. Okay. So examples of teamwork. This Bible here is a product of teamwork. 47 men who studied. Maybe some were better at Hebrew than others, and some had some more understanding of maybe some grammatical things or whatever. But we've gotten the King James Bible out of that. Okay, and that's a blessing of God. God says to do everything decently and in order. And if you turn to Exodus 17, there's a benefit of teamwork in times of weakness. This is in Exodus, you know, that Moses and the children of Israel are called the tabernacle in the wilderness. I mentioned that, the church in the wilderness, sorry. And Exodus 17, Genesis, Exodus. You're all there before me. Exodus 17. So here, in verse 8, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So obviously, Moses got this wisdom from God, and he's, as the pastor, let's say, of the church, he's giving the wisdom and directing the orders of what, how they'll approach this issue. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him. There's the obedience there, and fought with Amalek. So he strove for the children of Israel, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. He might not have been able to do that himself. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. So that would be the sword, which is the word of God there, yeah? And the Lord, he said, write this for a memorial. So we should also remember the victories we've had as a church and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek. Okay. So there, they got the victory through teamwork, through working together. Moses wouldn't have been able to hold up his hands alone, and he just needed some faithful men to be there with him, and some servants, someone willing to just do what it takes to win the victory. So also, I think of Peter, when he got delivered from jail. He was in jail, and he was going to die the next day. Remember that in Acts chapter 12? And the angel came and smote him and just walked him out of the place. And when he came knocking on the door of the church, they didn't believe it was even him, but they were praying. And I think of our Wednesday night when we have a prayer meeting, and at the victories that's going to win, or that is winning for our church. So I'm thankful that we're a praying church, and I'm thankful that we're also a soul-winning church, where it says in Mark 2 that there was a guy stricken with palsy, and they couldn't get to Jesus because of the press, but he was born of four, and he was brought unto Jesus. They took the tiles off the roof and lowered him down onto Jesus, and that's what we can do as a church. People get involved and bring those that can't come to Jesus, or we come out and get them and seek them, like the gospel says, yeah? So that's basically reasons to strive together. Examples, yes. So I'm wrapping it up, really. So conclusion. All right, so striving is always hard. We learned that at the beginning. But as I say, if you ain't in it, you can't win it. So we're, as Bruce Fry sings, we're soldiers in the army of the Lord, and we're striving to bring glory to God our Father. And the points are, we're striving as a church for the faith of the gospel, by choice, individually and daily, actually at every moment, we're making a choice, either walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh, because we're accountable to God. We want to be good stewards of what God's given us. Some of us have been blessed with beautiful families and wonderful health, and just gifts, which we might learn about next week, and we are accountable to God for that, and this church can make a difference if we would only just give our all, and also together as a team, because we need to work as a team, because that's a characteristic of God, unity, and if we're not in unity, then we're just going to fall, like Brother Kevin was saying this morning. So as a church, we want to be able to say, like in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I've kept the faith. Okay, and that one, I'm sure Pastor, it would be echo that when he says that ought to be our testimony when we stand before God at the judgment seat. So I'm just going to pray and thank the Lord. Father, thank you for the preaching of your word, Lord. Thank you for the need to strive, Lord, and just encouraging us, Lord, to stand up and be counted, Lord. To encouraging us, Lord, to just to come out of our comfort zone, as it were, Lord, and strive because it's worth it, Lord. Because for the faith of the gospel, Lord, because of the crowns that are there, Lord, because of the lost, Lord, who need to be saved, and because of the lives transformed, Lord, that we could, like our lives were transformed, we would desire that for other people too, Lord, for the whole world, Lord. And we just want your mind, Lord, and we want to be obedient to you. So I pray that you'd help us there, Lord, and challenge us this week, Lord, that we would continue to strive, and that we would watch ourselves and see if we're just falling away, Lord, that we would renew our minds, Lord, and just keep walking with you, Lord, throughout the week, and then do our best, Lord, and out of love for you. So I just thank you for the preaching, Lord. I pray that you bless us, bring us back again on Wednesday, Lord, and I pray that we'd have a great time tonight as well, Brother Keith. And I pray for these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.